Do you realize that in this spot in 1736, nothing happened? Not a thing. Did you know on July the 5th, 1937, it was 114 degrees in Mydale and Yellowgrass, Saskatchewan, the hottest it's ever been in Canada on this day in 1937? Just a little bit of trivia I thought I'd throw in there. See, wit, W-I-T, is the salt of conversation. It's not the food. Did you know that? Some people, they've got a tremendous wit. Are they feeding you much? Some they don't have any wit at all. You're getting too much food, maybe. I don't know. I'd like to, we have 19 elders, and don't start counting them as they come up, that are going to talk to you tonight. So we needed your undivided attention. They're requested to speak no longer than 5 minutes, or I'll have to sing a song. So if the elders could keep that in mind, I'll be sitting right down there. Watch me if you're wondering what time it is, and I'll let you know if you're beyond reason. What is truth? You hear people ask that every once in a while. What is truth? They don't know what truth is. Thank you, musicians. We won't be needing you. I don't think, unless one of them wants to sing a song. So many times you hear that, well, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallelujah. I am the truth, Jesus said. So when you get approached with that question again, and somebody says, oh, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the answer. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm going to ask 5 brethren to come up, take your place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Bryce Sunville, David Kotcher, Tom Schmidt, Phil Amundson, Wendell Witter, would you please come now, please? When you step up to the podium, will you please tell the folks who you are? Because some of them might not know you, but you're from a different town, village, city that they live at. So I would sure like you to do that. You will approach the podium, please be seated, and you'll approach the podium in the way I announced you, Bryce. Bryce was last to enter the contest. It's not a contest, excuse me.
I meant to tell you, Eldon, to put me last. I forgot to do that, so I didn't think you'd put me first. Bryce Sunbow, the Assembly in Saskatoon. It's wonderful to be here. Samahar and I just arrived today. It's excellent to be here. Praise God. I'm going to have to burn through this pretty quick, so my message today is focused toward the intercessors of the church. Can I get a show of hands? Who has the ministry of intercession? Nice and high. Awesome. That's great. I'm going to estimate that's maybe 40% of the congregation, that real ballpark number. Now, I must say that this is not just to the intercessors, because we're all called to a life of prayer, are we not? Amen. The scriptures say that we should devote ourselves to prayer, and it's very important. If you could turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. Some of my favorite passages in the Old Testament are here, where it talks about David's mighty men. I encourage you young people, if you haven't read the Bible completely, to do it. Read it cover to cover. You'll be amazed at what is in the Bible, especially the Old Testament and the stories and everything that is there. So starting in verse 8, it's talking about David's mighty men. And these are soldiers who have done great feats in the army, in the Israelite army. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time. But if we read in verse 8, this one individual, he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. If we keep reading on, there was one man who the army of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground. And he actually struck down the army that was advancing toward him. Can you believe it? But there it is in the Bible. And the key to all this is in verse 10, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. So the only way they could do it, like physically it's impossible, but it's the Lord brought about the victory. The Lord did it. The Lord was with them, these great mighty men. Praise his name. And back then, God's people were fighting physical battles. Amen? There was blood, there was killing, but today that's not true. God's people are fighting spiritual battles. And the scriptures say that we fight not against flesh and blood. Amen? It says we fight against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And really, you don't have to look very far and you see those battles around us. And I just want to encourage the intercessors. It's such an important ministry that you have, and it is so needed today. We need you praying for the critical things that the church is facing at this time. We need you to be praying for our children, our marriages, our homes, our leaders, praying for the blessing of the Lord upon our assemblies and our congregations. I want to tell you a story of an intercessor in Saskatoon. She is a friend of our family, and whenever there's a crisis in our home, usually a sick child or whatever, my wife calls this lady and tells her what's going on and asks her to pray. And this lady, God bless her, she takes it seriously and she prays. She prays and she prays and she prays. And it's been such a blessing to our home to have that person just praying for us when we need it. It's just been so amazing. And this lady follows up her prayer. She'll call and say, how's it going? Because I've been praying, and she wants to know. And it's such a blessing, and that's the impact that an intercessor can have in the church today. I must tell you, intercession, it may not be glamorous. Sometimes you're just alone doing it. You may not get praised, but that's okay. And you may not even think you're good at it. But I want to tell you, anything in this world, the only way you get good at something is by practicing it, by doing it. And the Lord will lead you in how he wants you to pray and put things on your heart. And it's important. How often have you said, I'll pray for you, and have never done it? Have you done that? It's sad, but we need to take it seriously. When we say we'll pray for someone, we need to pray for them. Praises God. Praise God. Another story, I was burdened one time. You know, I actually don't have the ministry of intercession. It wasn't prayed or prophesied over me, but I've felt that burden of prayer at times in my life. And I'll tell you a story. One time I was burdened because my sister-in-law, who is at this time overseas in Yemen, her life was in danger. And I was burdened with this. It was just weighing down on me. And I was able to go to a prayer meeting in Regina one night. And I shared the prayer, and the people there prayed, and they prayed, the people who were there that night. And it was just amazing. We wept before the Lord, and the burden lifted that night. It was just amazing. And that's, what does this mean? Okay, I'll just wrap it up here. But that's what happens when we don't need to be anxious. We bring our requests before the Lord, and the peace of God comes. Praise God. Just moving right along, Romans 8, 28 to 39. You're going to have to read it, but it talks about how we are more than conquerors through him. We aren't in ourselves, we aren't conquerors, but it's through Christ that we can do these things. We're called to conquer, we're called to overcome, and you can do it. It is so important. Just be encouraged. Just like David's mighty men, that can be you by the Spirit. Amen? Amen.
Praise the Lord. I would have gladly given my time to Bryce to have more time. Praise the Lord. The verse that seemed to keep coming to me on my heart, if we read in Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting at verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But the verse that seemed to keep coming to me was this, where he said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God's building his church upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the powers of the enemy that are coming against the church, against God's people, will come, as we read, in a greater measure in the future, will not prevail, because we are built upon a foundation, the rock, Christ Jesus. Brother Art Wager, in the booklet, The Church, writes, and he says in this scripture, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter," which is in the Greek Petrus, a little rock. "And upon this rock, Petra, which is Christ, I will build my church." And this is, it says, the first place that Jesus referred to the church, which is the ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. You'll see in some of your translations, it says in this verse, in parentheses, that Peter is the rock. But Peter knew he wasn't the rock. He was just a small stone. And that Jesus Christ himself is the rock on which the church is built. Because Peter himself, when became part of that foundational apostolic ministry, he wrote in his first epistle in the second chapter, verses 4 to 8, First Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed even of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed is same as made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." So Peter is writing as Jesus was making the comparison to the church as a building upon the rock, each of us being those lively or living stones. And again, Brother Wager wrote about that. He said, Peter likens the church as unto a stone building, calling the believers lively stones. In constructing a stone building, limestones are fitted together using mortar made of lime, sand, and water. When the mortar is exposed to the air and sun, it hardens, becomes stone again. Thus, the many stones become one. That's a wonderful comparison of the unity of the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we each, as those lively stones, are bonded together into one. Praise the Lord. There's that wonderful unity that we're established together upon the rock, that which is the other foundation can no man lay than that which is Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Bless his name.
Hi, my name is Tom Schmidt from the North Battleford Assembly. I appreciated Brother Luff's comparison of the discipline training of a Marine to the walk of a Christian, and that we are torn down in the natural and we're rebuilt spiritually. You know, discipline has the same root as the word disciple, and that root means to grasp or to learn. And as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, implies at least three things. First, that we have love one for another, from John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And he repeats that on purpose. Second thing, be transformed, to become Christ-like, Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Men in the natural reform things. We reform laws or institutions. Every time there's an election, men talk about reforms. But God, by the Spirit, transforms things. The third thing is make new disciples. In the Great Commission, we are commanded to make new disciples. Matthew 28:19-20 says, these are the very last words in the Gospel of Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. To be disciplined, what does that really mean? It seems to be that it's perhaps a pattern of choices. Consistently make a pattern of choices. C.S. Lewis wrote that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. Another quote I could find, "Every day I find countless opportunities to decide whether I will obey God and demonstrate my love for him or try to please myself or the world system. God is waiting for my choices." Choose can be defined as to select from or in preference to another, to prefer or decide to do something, to be inclined. Synonyms would be to select, pick, elect, prefer, indicate a decision that one or more possibilities are to be regarded more highly than others. Suggests a decision on one of a number of possibilities because of its apparent superiority. God chooses us, and it's up to us to respond by also choosing him. In Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou may love the Lord thy God, and that thou may obey his voice, and that thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And that's a promise to spiritual Israel. Psalm 33 and 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Matthew 20:16 and also 22 and 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. In John 15, after Jesus gives the passage about I am the vine and you are the branches, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, and here again he says, that ye love one another. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 31, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sounds like a good place to be found. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'll close with Ephesians 1 and 3 from the Phillips, though. Praise be to God for giving us, through Christ, every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become, in Christ, his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned, in his purpose of love, that we should be adopted as his own children, through Christ Jesus, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his, which has made us welcome in the everlasting love he bears towards the Son. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. We ask that God would help us with our choices, that we may see Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly.
Hi, I'm Phil Amundson from the church in Calgary. I failed to see how Brother Eldon thinks he's doing me a favor by getting me out of the kitchen early so I can be up here. But you know, it is so good when we're able to look in the Bible and see things that we can relate to personally. When we read in Exodus 32 and 19, where Moses smashed the tablets of stone. A couple of nights ago, out in front of the tabernacle, I smashed a tablet when I dropped my iPad. But that's not what mostly I can relate to in Moses. In the third chapter of Exodus, and verse 10, God calls Moses and commissions him to lead the children of Israel and to go to Pharaoh. And in the very next verse, the excuses start. In verse 11, it says, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and thou shalt be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, they shall serve God in this mountain. And he goes on to explain that God's going to be with him. Then down in the fourth chapter, Moses, after God has explained that one away, Moses says, yeah, but the people aren't going to believe me. They're not going to follow me. And so again, God has to explain to him that he's going to give him, he's got the rod that he can throw down, it becomes a serpent, and he picks it up again, and it becomes a rod. And he also says, show him your hand. And he puts his hand in his cloak and pulls it out, and it's leprous, and he puts it back in, and it's clean. So God is taking care of Moses and looked after him, so he can do this. But Moses isn't done yet, he says. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, but for since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing and the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thee and thy mouth, and teach thee that thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. And this is the part where I sometimes wonder when the Lord gets to this point with us. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he shall be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak to him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. How often does the Lord get frustrated with us? That he is prompting us to do something, he is encouraging us to do something, and we come up with every excuse in the book.
My name is Wendell Witter. I am an elder in the Prince Albert Assembly. As I was sitting up here this evening, I couldn't help but notice that very few of you are smiling. And I remember something that my dad had said to me once, and he said that Christians don't smile enough. They have everything to smile about, but they're scared to share a smile. And what I was going to minister on, I've decided to put that aside. Giving a widder microphone is like taking a widder to a candy store. Telling him to go at it, and then having your dad give you a quarter. But you know, the one thing that I always find to be a blessing, and that is that when we come to camp, there's always messages that seem to really rejuvenate you spiritually. Sometimes you'll hear people, well, we've heard that sermon before. Well, I guess if you'd have paid attention before, it wouldn't have to be reministered. But there are some who didn't hear it, so it has to be spoken again. Same in our home assemblies. Sometimes you may, elder or someone may get up and may minister the same thing, and you know, maybe it's because you're not listening. You know, it's wonderful to see ministries in action and the gifts that we've been given put into action. And it's something that we all need to do outside the four walls of the church. We've heard this week about going into the world. And how are we going to do it if we don't step outside the four walls of the church? Sometimes it'll put you in an uncomfortable position. But you know, the Lord won't take you and use you somewhere that he isn't going to be with you. Amen. And I firmly believe that. I have seen in my short time as an elder, last year at camp, I was a deacon. And I was happy being a deacon. But, you know, the Lord has has asked me to do something outside of that box that I have. And, you know, I was blessed when I saw members of some of our congregation using their ministries outside the church building. And that was such a blessing to me. And it made me realize that we really do have something that the world wants. And it's really something that the Lord has given us that He wants us to share. When we were being prayed over, I shouldn't say I, when Val and I were being prayed over, I fully understand the meaning of the laying on of hands. That's because when they start praying over you, you want to get up and run, and you can't because they're holding you down. I was not nervous about things until they prayed over me. And boy, then the nerves started churning up a little bit. But you know, the thing I've learned in this short time is that when you ask, the Lord hears. And that's something that is, I hold really close to my heart. When you raise your hands up to the Lord, He reaches down to receive them. And I just exhort all of you that when you go from this camp, that if you've got a gift that the Lord has given you, that you've kind of put up on a shelf, it's time to dust. It's time to take that down. It's time to use it. Because God has given that to you. He didn't give it to you so that it would never be used. He gave it to you so that you can use it for the church. You may not understand why you were given that gift. Don't be scared to talk to your elders. Don't be scared to talk about it. I think sometimes we tend to put away those things, but you know, I firmly believe the time has come. If we are going to conquer, if we are going to advance, we have to use every gift that God has given each and every one of us to step ahead. Otherwise, I'll be honest with you, we're spinning our wheels in the mud. Church is 10:30 Sunday mornings in Prince Albert. You are all welcome. Not all at once, but you are all welcome.
Thank you, brother.
I was supposed to say that I'm David Kotcher from Regina.
Would the next five come up, please? Brad Wensley, Terry Hoffman, Stephen Haney, Joe Gabrick, Harvey Amundson. Thank you.
My name is Brad Wensley from the church at Toronto, and I guess I should say Toronto, since we've been, or however you were supposed to say that. It's been a wonderful blessing to be here at the camp so far, and I bring you greetings from our little assembly at Toronto, and from my lovely wife, Carrie, who wasn't able to be here, but we have two of our kids, Victoria and Jonathan, here with us. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit of something that God put on my heart, and I think it's because of the size of our assembly sometimes. The Toronto Assembly is a very small assembly, and there are many Sundays when there's less than 10 of us there. But you know, there's many, many times that God puts something on the heart of different ones in the assembly, and they minister that according to what God has put on their heart faithfully. And you know, there's been times when someone will do nothing more than read a verse that is has meant something to them, and they'll say maybe less than 10 words. But you know, that thing, when they minister that according to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there's something about that gets into you, and it ministers to you in such a deep way that it's indescribable. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about the fact about how we should be prepared when we come to the meeting on Sunday. And I want to exhort you, don't underestimate your ability to share that which God has put on your heart. And I got to thinking about preparation. I thought about David. And in 1 Samuel, in the 16th chapter, you know, David was, the Bible, in my translation, it says that he was a ruddy shepherd boy. And you picture this little boy that really it was slight, perhaps. And yet, he had preparation on his side when the Lord chose him to be king. And he had gone out in the field, and he had actually, I believe, slayed bears, and he talks about a lion, slaying a lion. But in the 16th chapter, if we look at verse 6 and 7, when the Lord was looking for David's contribution, the Lord didn't look at that outward appearance of David. And in 6 it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So as Samuel was looking, he was looking at the outward appearance of these other sons of Jesse there. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Praise the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, the Lord is not looking for just bench warmers. The Lord is looking for us to be an integral part of the body of Christ. He's looking for us to enter into our ministry and seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we can share that which the Lord shares with us, with the other members of the body, and even as Brother Witter said, with those around us in the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 34. It says, "And David said unto Saul, the servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear." But you know, David is not talking about his own strength there. He's talking about the Lord God being with him. And that's so important in our ministry, that we look to the Lord, that thing that the Lord would put on our heart is from the Lord. And I couldn't help but think that David was prepared for the job. The Lord had prepared him very well. He was willing, which was another big item. When you think, when he went up against Goliath, all of those men were terrified of that giant. And yet David, by the anointing of the Lord on his life, knew that the Lord had that in the plan for him. And he was led of God, which is so important in our life. And we need to come to the place where God's will is the number one thing in our life. And we've been ministered to so wonderfully in the camp already to submit our own will to that of the Lord's. And as a member of the body of Christ, if we turn over to Luke very quickly, Brother Olson's holding a zero up, so I will just read this one verse. In chapter 22 of Luke, and if we look at verse 42, it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine being done. Christ set the example for us that he led a life that was completely under the will of the Lord in all that he did, and that we need to endeavor to do that in our own life. The Lord bless you, and I'll extend the same invitation. If you're in Toronto and perhaps flying somewhere, please give us a call. We're always looking for extra people in our assembly.
My name is Terry Hoffman. I'm from the Assembly of Montevideo in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And we have two locations that we, every other week, we switch locations. I remember one of the brethren told me once about 30, 35 years ago, he says, don't worry, it's just temporary, he says. But what I wanted to mention a little bit this morning was about plural ministry. I met a man in about 1980 who told me he was just looking for a friend. On the job, I met him. He was in a major denomination. And it wasn't, make a long story short, it wasn't long till he was my elder. And I relate to Witter. We were comparing notes. We are longtime deacons in a very uncomfortable situation now. You get comfortable, you know, and I was comfortable. But the brethren told me that not to worry, that the Lord would give you what you lack, And he has. But the one thing that I wanted to share with you about plural ministry, about this man named Brother Doomer. When they set me as an elder, he had already been an elder for like 13 years. And for a new elder coming in, I felt kind of like the new guy on the block, you know. And what I'd like to tell you what Monty did. All of a sudden, the phone rings about, maybe a month afterwards. We were set in, wife and I were set in to the ministry of an elder in a local assembly. Brother Doomer called me on the phone, and he says, I'd like to talk to you not as an elder. He says, I want to talk to my elder. Wow, did that change everything. All of a sudden, the way he received me just put us right together. And then I would like to say it'd be very careful, because that adversary is always trying to put a wedge between you. Always. He'll try anything. But you need to really know each other. It's like when you have children, pretty hard, if you and your wife are pretty close, for the children to get between you. Because you know what the other's thinking. They come to you and you say, go to your mother while you're thinking about it. And she says, go to your father while she's thinking about it. In the meantime, you can talk it over.
Hello, I'm Steve Haney, elder from St. Louis, and I send you greetings from there. You know, you and I have heard this high and lofty call to sonship at this camp, and we desire with everything that is within us to answer this call. And yet, like the Apostle Paul, we are sometimes frustrated, because although we delight in this call, we see another law in our members, the law of sin and death, warring against the Christ within. We could say in desperation, as did Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. But God has invested something glorious within us. An incorruptible seed has been planted in our hearts for a purpose. And I tell you that if we do not lose heart, one day I know it will accomplish a glorious work within his people. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So, brethren, we must not look backward at that old man of sin that we have been, but we must look forward. Even the Apostle Paul, after having spent so much of his life following Christ and learning to walk in the Spirit, he confessed that in the natural he had not yet attained unto the resurrection of the dead, nor was he perfect, but he was earnestly pressing in to achieve that ultimate mark for the prize of the high calling. And one of my favorite passages of verse has been quoted, I think, two different times at this camp, when Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting that old man of sin I used to be, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brethren, these are powerful words to me. They always give me such great comfort because they make me realize that I'm not always going to be known after this flesh, with all the faults and all the flaws associated with this old man. But because Christ is forming himself within me, any memory of that old man that I used to be will be forgotten as long as I am pressing in to attain the prize of the high calling, this new man in Christ. In fact, we are not even supposed to know our brother and our sister after the flesh, but only after this new man. We must recognize him not only in ourselves, but we must learn to recognize the Christ in one another and to receive from that same Christ. We're not even supposed to know Christ after the flesh anymore, as that man who walked the shores of Galilee, but only after the resurrected Lord who has come in our flesh and appeared in you and I today. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him, that is Christ after the flesh, no more. For if we see only after the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if our eyes are illuminated to see only the Christ in ourselves and in each other, we shall receive from that Christ, and we shall conform to that image and become what we see. But we all, with an open, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed, are quickened, transformed, from glory to glory, from the glory of this earthy to the glory of the heavenly, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in closing, I'd like to say, we surely do serve a holy God, and I know we are his sons and his daughters, and I know that even before the worlds were formed and spun into their orbits, and before the stars were set into their places in the heavens, God saw us and he knew us by name. And he destined us to become a part of that great city, New Jerusalem, that cometh down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And he's chosen us not because we are great or many or mighty or noble. He's chosen us because he's seen our heart, our soft, tender heart, for we have a heart after him. And even though we may have had many intense struggles in the flesh from time to time, even though we may have failed our Lord from time to time, on this pilgrim journey that we've been traveling down here below, God has seen all of our struggles. He has seen our failures and he's seen our tears. And he's been right down there in the trenches with us, struggling with us, weeping with us, and bearing our heavy crosses with us. And many times we've come to the end of our human strength, and at those times he lifts us up. And one day, if we continue to press in and we continue to encourage one another, we shall obtain an incorruptible crown. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. God bless you.
tallest to the shortest. Good evening. Joe Gaberick is my name. I'm one of the elders in the local assembly here in North Battleford. And I feel that pretty good about the Diamond Jubilee year that our Queen celebrated. And we celebrated our Diamond anniversary. And thanks be to God. But, and that's the United Kingdom, whether it belongs to England, Canada, Australia, what have you. I'm very, very interested to belong to the kingdom of God. And in reality, and it's real, there is the kingdom of God. Praise God. And the king is Jesus Christ. And in him is all glory, wisdom, and the grandest ruler and king of any kind of organization is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about God's mind for the church is to be led by the Spirit of God, which he operates by his Spirit, so that there could be sons become the sons of God or children of God. And when you think of children, they need a lot of tutoring and repeating. Someone mentioned about repeating here. And it takes a lot of repetitions to make a child grow into maturity. Some of the equipment we had on the farm, I had sons, and they'd have to operate very cautiously, carefully, before they were allowed to have a great deal of responsibility. And our responsibility is to hearken and to be led by the Spirit of God. And the only way, and that's to wait on God, to read his word. And I find the more I wait on him, the more I read the word of God, there seems to be more reality of that kingdom that's before us. Praise God. And the scripture says the kingdom of God is within us. So we have to cultivate that. Allow ourselves to listen to the Spirit of God. And, you know, the Spirit will open our hearts of understanding and, believe it or not, of believing. And that's very important. Because if you believe something, you become like unto it. Praise God. Now, having faith in Jesus, why don't you think we should ask him when we need something? What's the use of faith? What's the use of asking? You know, and his ear is open and tuned, and he will give us guidance. So we're to endeavor to put away unbelief. And I find my natural mind or carnal mind has has unbelief that wants to go against the belief that we should have to belong to his kingdom, not the kingdom that we're in here now. Our natural or carnal mind cannot comprehend the mind of the Spirit of God. Praise God. So, without believing, we can't partake. Praise God. Praise God. And we should desire that our strength would be spiritual strength instead of manual or there's nothing wrong by exercise or eating and working and being healthy and strong. It has its place, but we want to have a spiritual exercise, a strength, so that we could seek the kingdom of God, which is really in you and me. Now, being groomed to be adopted into the kingdom of God, or as a son of God, or children of God, we have to earn or learn the citizenship of that kingdom so that we could be fit for it. There's immigrants come, pardon the word while I use the word immigrants, and they come into a new country, and they don't receive their citizenship just right away. They have to learn and be fit into it, and then there's a day that comes along that they're accepted into it. But there's a lot of different, I didn't think that zero ever comes up that fast. But to belong to this kingdom. Now, to enter into this kingdom, believe it or not, we cannot do it on our own. We belong to the body of the Christ, body of Christ. We belong to the church of Christ. And I may just be a small member, and there's no way I can enter in by myself, but I need every member of the body to help me enter in and to become a citizen of this wonderful kingdom of God. Praise God. So it was mentioned about plurality, but I was so impressed by being led by the Spirit of God. I have experienced it. The more I fretted it with the responsibility of eldership, and I could always draw a blank line. But when I looked to the Lord and said, "You take over and you add to what should be done," and lo and behold, it's just wonderful how the Spirit can just touch your heart at the last moment. Someone will start a song or a thought or a prayer, and there it is. It's open. So I find that that's very, very important, to look and be led by the Holy Spirit. We have lots of leaders, including ourselves. Praise God. And just for the Brother Witter, I forget his first name already. Anyway, he says, "No one smiled." So I thought I'd just throw this in. I know I got a zero twice now, but I got a smile. There's the third time, and the next smile is there. Often wonder what's the key to 60 years of marriage. And I says, it's the beginning that counts. My wife worked in the telephone office. She was making $48 every 2 weeks. She was the one that bought me my hot hamburgers and banana splits, and it really worked. God bless you.
Good evening. I'm Harvey Amundson from the Park Valley Assembly, and I have a reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I kind of liken it to our time down at camp here. We have the traveling brethren that minister to us and reveal some of the things that, you know, are not enlightened to everybody unless they're enlightened by the Spirit. And I'll just read it through it. And it starts off, it sounded like he was a poor talker, and I can relate to that because I'm not one that can get up and talk easy. So if you don't understand me, well, I'm doing my best. So, and I, brethren, when I came to you, come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise his name. And this part I kind of related to the brethren speaking to us. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world what come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even with the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Praise his name. And I just want to give thanks to all the traveling ministry. And when Brother Albert was up, he was first after the move of the Spirit, and he was set in as one of the elders. My dad was one of the elders, and Brother Orsted was the other one. And that's getting to be probably some 60 years ago or so. And it's nice to be able to sit, or privileged to sit under all these brethren who have come here and minister to us. And thank God for that special time here. Praise his name.
Thank you, brethren. And Joe. Would these come, please? Dan Levson, David Gabrook, Wayne Peters, Gordon Kaczynski, Alan Livingston. Are you there yet? No. Thank you. Here's a nice faithful elder, elder that wants you to stand. So that's a good idea. I don't know how long he expects to speak, but a good stretch would be good. Dan speaks first, then David, then Wayne, then Gordon, then Alan. Dan, thank you.
Hi, I'm Dan Levson from Calgary. And in Matthew, you can be seated. In Matthew 25, it says that a few things that some of the people in our midst do quite often. Hungry and thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. That's what I wanted to talk about. Just like to encourage people to, especially you young people, to cultivate a habit of doing some of these things that Jesus said were kingdom things to do. And when I go and visit seniors, I quite often read scripture to them. Maybe you don't know what to do, so take your Bibles and read them something favorite scriptures that they like, pray with them. Ask them about things in their life why they're walking with God and why they love God and so on, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. Anyways, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 103, this is one of the chapters that I often read, especially if a senior doesn't have a preference. I'll often read this one, and especially if they're not well. And so here we go, and I'll make just the odd comment as we go through. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's important for us to remind ourselves of all the benefits that we have of walking with God. And if you get a job in a corporation, they'll bring out a benefit package and they'll list all the things, you know, your retirement package and your disability package and all these things. And and your how expenses work. And it's important to read all those benefits, because if you don't, you miss out on them. They're not going to come and, except maybe your retirement thing, but they're not going to come and hand you those things. You need to know what your benefits are. That's true in the natural, but it's way more true in the spiritual realm. We need to know what our benefits are in the realm of the spirit. Verse 3 says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And that's a verse that we often claim when someone is not well, looking to God for his healing to flow, looking to God to understand why sometimes his healing does not flow. And then he says, who deems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I'm a bad person to go to a, don't ask me to go to a visit of somebody even who's on their deathbed and say, pray that prayer of the Lord take them. I just can't do that. I'm a youth like the eagle type, and that's, so I just kind of have to keep my mouth shut, I guess, when people are going into that phase when the Lord is calling them. But, you know, seniors, claim his youth. Every breath that you have, every moment that you have here on earth can be you're an important part of the body of Christ. We need every one of you. And don't go one day earlier than God has appointed for your time. He says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, and made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. I got to brag on one of our young girls in Calgary who testified a while back that another girl was being bullied in the school, and she stood up and defended her, said just a few words to stop it, and they left the bullying, and that girl then instantly became her friend. And the bonus was that girl was a Christian. She didn't know that at the time. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? So we need to execute righteousness and judgment when required to defend the oppressed. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Even though we have the law, and they were operating under the law at this time, there was also God's grace and mercy operating all through the Word of God, because it's his nature. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And that reminds us that we can't just keep on going sinning without realizing that at some point in time, God is going to call an end to it. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So now he's back in grace again, saying that if he did punish us for everything we did wrong, you know, the whole planet would be annihilated. There wouldn't be anybody here. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Fear means reverential respect. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Those sins that so easily beset us, when we confess them, repent, he takes them and he puts them into his sea of forgetfulness. He moves them from one end of the planet to the other as far as he's concerned. He probably can't forget them completely because he is omniscient. But he's put them in a special place, a sea of forgetfulness. And like we heard earlier today, that's where we need to put those hurts, the things that people do against us. We need to put them in our own little sea of forgetfulness to the best of our ability. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who reverentially respect him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children's. There, my friends, any of you have want a promise for your grandchildren? There it is there. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, that's your grandchildren, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So there's four more verses. Read them at your leisure. Lord bless you.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to talk just a little bit about our young people's May Long Weekend that we had just this past year. Oh, I'm sorry. Dave Gabrick, I'm from Saskatoon. And we had that long weekend in May at Camp Harmattan, just kind of between Edmonton and Calgary. We had 65 young people there. And the reason I'm saying that number is because more than 30 of them gave something of a testimony or spoke words of encouragement. And what some of them were telling, or at least what I heard, was that there was feelings of despair, maybe not so much with the young people, but certainly friends of theirs. But there's feelings of despair because the world is so harsh. No one seems to care. They feel insignificant. They feel that they might be a bad person, negative feelings. But as the young people shared things with the rest of us, they were words of encouragement. And what the theme of the young people's was the promises of God. And as the promises of God we had approximately 30 of them. They were written on cards and then put up on the walls so people can read them. But what I want to say to the young people and to everyone, you make a difference. And those that did speak at that young people's, you made a difference to the rest, whether you feel it or not. But that is an encouragement, and I encourage everyone in all the assemblies. If the Lord has got a message or a thought, share it. It's a word of encouragement to everyone. This morning we sang about God's love and the prophecy in God's love and what things to do to demonstrate God's love. I have a story here, and I may have read it here before. If not, or if I have, it's good to hear it again. And it talks about a little bit about God's love, but it also talks about making a difference. So I'm going to just combine the two, and this is how it goes. It's entitled "The Shoe Man." I showered and shaved. I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time, bowing my head in prayer. As I closed my eyes in prayer, I saw the shoe of a man next to me. Touching my own, I sighed. With plenty of room on either side, I thought, why must our souls touch? It bothered me, his shoe touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began. Our Father, I thought, this man with the shoes has no pride. They're dusty, worn, and scratched. Even worse, there are holes on the side. Thank you for the blessings, the prayer went on. The shoe man said a quiet amen. I tried to focus on the prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't you supposed to look your best when walking through that door? Well, this certainly wasn't it, I thought, glancing toward the floor. Then the prayer was ended, and the songs of praise began. The shoe man was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang. His voice lifted the rafters. His hands were raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoe man's voice from the sky. It was time for the offering, and what I threw in was steep. I watched as this shoe man reached into his pocket so deep. I saw what was pulled out, what the shoe man put in. Then I heard a soft clink, as when silver hits tin. The sermon really bored me to tears, and that's no lie. It was the same for the shoe man, for tears fell from his eyes. At the end of the service, as is the custom here, we must greet new visitors and show them all good cheer. But I felt moved somehow and wanted to meet the shoe man, so after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old, and his skin was dark, and his hair was truly a mess, but I thanked him for coming, for being our guest. He said, my name's Charlie. I'm glad to meet you, my friend. There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. Let me explain, he said, wiping tears from his eyes. I've been coming here for months, and you're the first to say hi. I know that my appearance is not like the rest, But I really do try to always look my best. I always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk. But by the time I get here, they're dirty and dusty, like chalk. My heart filled with pain, and I swallowed to hide my tears as he continued to apologize for daring to sit so near. He said, when I get here, I know I must look a sight, but I thought I could touch you, then maybe our souls might unite. I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart, not my head. Oh, you've touched me, I said, and taught me in part that the best of any man is what is found in his heart. The rest, I thought, the shoe man will never know, like just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe touched my soul. You're special to me, and you have made a difference in my life.
Wayne Peters from Winkler. It's been a pleasure to be here. I know Brad mentioned that you're all welcome in Toronto, and next time I'm not going to give him notice when I'm coming, because when I got there, he wasn't there. On a serious note, we had someone say our mission is submission, and I can't help but think of the things that God is talking to the church about. Our dear brother Patterson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, talked to us quite a bit about offenses and now we've been hearing about forgiveness and it's been about a 3 to 5 year journey since God's been talking to us about this. And there was some talk here about repeating the same message, you know. And there was, when I first started coming to the church in Winkler, 1 Corinthians 12 was the only message we had, you know, about ministry, you exercising your ministry, and I think everybody's getting tired of us talking about this thing. And I said, well, we're going to keep talking about it until we're doing it. Okay, so. Repetition. One of the things that I wanted to talk about was found in Numbers chapter 12. Kind of goes along with the scripture in when Jesus was talking about communion. And he says that we are weak and sick because we don't discern the Lord's body. And it's surprising where the Lord shows up. You know, in fact, the scripture says that if we hate our brother, how can we say we love God when we hate our brother? And he parallels that so closely. But here you've got, I'll just start reading from Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. You know, the kids sing that song, "Be careful, little eyes what you see and ears what you hear." And our tongue, what we should talk about. We should be really careful what we talk about. We heard about Samuel cutting Saul's garment and how that, you know, when David was being chased of Saul and finally he's dead, you'd think that David would rejoice and be glad, right? He's his enemy, but he recognized him as God's anointed. Here Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. He said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. You know, I think the brethren here, I'm so thankful that God has set this order of the apostolic ministry. They haven't chosen that. This is how God sets things up. He set Moses as a leader, and that's just the position he had. He didn't choose it. God chose it for him. And our ministries are chosen for us. And so I'm just happy that we have a Moses of the hour. "Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Guess what? The Lord hears everything, doesn't he? He's got a perfect record book. He knows how many hair are on your head. And I think Brother Matthew gets a little bit of a joke on this. Somehow we meet in the washrooms from time to time, and I told him I had to get three of my hair in place, you know, the only three I have. So anyway, God's got a pretty good record book of what's going on, and he hears it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, and I can say that the brethren, as far as I've seen, have always been approachable. Zero. I'm submitting. I quit.
Oh, he took that pretty hard, didn't he? Well, my name is Gordon Koshinsky. I'm from Saskatoon, a little group down the road, down the Yellowhead Highway here, a few miles. And I'll paraphrase some of the earlier speakers by saying, it was great to be here. Took a while, but some of you got it. I was intending to speak this evening on the subject of excommunication. It's kind of a light and frivolous subject, but I found out that some of the brethren were expecting me to do that. So to maintain my reputation for unpredictability, I decided I'd switch to something else. Can anyone hear me? People usually say, "Can everyone hear me?" But I've learned that that's not my proper question. We've had... I may not make it very far because I've got a bad voice, or a bad throat. But we've had quite a lot of instruction the past few days, including especially this morning, from Brother Matthew on the topic of forgiveness. For the most part, this instruction and in writings in Scripture on the matter as well refer to dispensing forgiveness to others in respect to bad things that they have done to us. However, the subject of forgiveness is a lot broader than that, and it can be broken down in a lot more pieces. And simply declaring to someone that I forgive you for some real or perceived injury or slight is just one example of how forgiveness might come into play or work. Again, in keeping with my reputation, I'd like to turn the simple situation on its head maybe a little bit. And explore a little of the other way of that main way that comes into play, and that would be, well, First of all, I suspect that very few, if anyone here over about the age of 2 months, would honestly be able to say that they've never done anything harmful or hurtful to a brother or sister. And in that case, we'd be talking not about how we forgive someone, but how we would be the ones seeking forgiveness. And in such a situation, it's appropriate for us and incumbent upon us, I guess, to seek rather than to dispense forgiveness, and that's a whole different kettle of fish. First, we, in that situation, we would need to recognize our error. We would need to confess or apologize to the other person, and then hopefully that other person would forgive us. I think we can start to see emerging here a kind of a generalized outline of a behavioral system leading to reconciliation, unity among a group of participants. I can see a behavioral system here that's conducive to our moral and spiritual growth and destiny. System is not exactly the same for all situations, but generally we can see recognition of an inappropriate behavior, confession of that behavior, apology for the behavior, forgiveness forthcoming, acceptance of forgiveness, reward or reconciliation following, maybe gratitude, hopefully, for the new for the reward or the reconciliation. That's all pretty straightforward stuff. For anyone who's not a psychopath, I think they can appreciate most of these steps. But the important question is, can we carry this model over to our relationship with God? I think we can. I think we can accept that after the Garden of Eden a fiasco, it has been a priority of God to reconcile with mankind and indeed with all of his creation. And he had a number of options for how to go about doing this. He could have started completely from over, I guess, from scratch on Earth, or he could have started completely over some other planet, or he could have reconciled with us, and which, thankfully, that's the option that he seems to have chosen. So what does that entail? Well, in summary, the steps, I think, as I would suggest, are something like this. Somebody else may make a different list, but basically include, on our part, dealing with God, recognize our failures, which are many, regarding our relationships with one another and with him, feel or be contrite about our failures, confess to God about it, apologize to God. At this point, the roles start to alternate. If we've been honest, God would forgive us. We accept God's forgiveness. God would reconcile with us, or we with him, give us some reward, perhaps. We join the reconciliation and accept the reward, and we express our appreciation to God. Now, there's just one problem with that list, as I see it. How can we possibly really effectively apologize to God? How could we possibly do or say anything that would possibly cover all the bad things that we, in particular, have said or done, and all the good things that we in particular should have done and didn't, not to mention all the similar shortcomings of all mankind over the thousands of years since our race was put here on Earth, and in the past, in the present, in the times to come. Even if we could invent such an apology, how could we, in our sinful state, before we are forgiven, I expect to defile him with our presence in that state and ask and apologize? To me, it's sort of inconceivable. And it couldn't have ever happened, I don't think. And so God, in his infinite love, determined to have a reconciliation with mankind, simply had to create, as I see it, the apology for us on our behalf. An apology that would be error-free, cover all the bases, be complete for each person, not be overtaken by any human machinations, be totally acceptable to God himself, and he couldn't afford for the apology to fail, which it certainly would have if he had left it to us to make it, to do it, to concoct it individually and present it on our own from the disadvantaged point that we would have started. Eldon is grading me as zero. He perhaps hasn't heard that people get fired for doing that. Pardon? Oh. Well, in any event, he did it for us, and the way I see it. Jesus was sent to earth to live a perfect and blameless human life to the point of laying down that life to become the perfect apology to God for all human transgressions, past, present, and future, thereby creating the basis for the reconciliation that God wanted and planned and that all of us desperately need. Summary, God's part. Love us, create the apology for our misbehaviors. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Back to our part, we recognize this apology and adopt it for as our own. That whosoever believeth in him, that's the part we have to do. And back to God to accept the apology. Close the case and identify the reward. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then back to us. It's up to us to accept the basis for the reconciliation, accept the reward, the everlasting life part, express our eternal gratitude, follow Jesus' examples and teachings, and live righteous lives as best as we can. To me, that's just a little more palatable than, word for word, Old Testament, New Testament, sacrifice, blood, death, that's... I think his brother Marcus said, well, after all, some of that is kind of written in for a different culture than we're used to. And I think this is, to me, a little bit easier to grasp in this, as thinking of Jesus as an apology that God himself prepared. So, thanks.
I'm Alan Livingston, and I'm from the Assembly at Lloydminster. And I thought I would just talk about something not very intellectual, very ordinary. I thought I'd talk about fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Kind of makes it a little more comfortable, doesn't it? You notice in the Bible, when an angel approaches somebody, oftentimes he prefaces what he has to say by saying, fear not, right off the bat. I like that, because I, from the time I was a little boy, I wanted to be a brave man. Probably every man in here wanted to be that from the time they were very small. And I get to this point of maturity, and I find I'm pretty well as subject as ever to fear. And I suppose most of us are. The scriptures have a tremendous amount of comfort for us, though. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? In Daniel, in chapter 10, an angel approaches Daniel, and he says, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Isn't that the way fear is when you have an attack of fear, you feel weak? But the angel gave him peace. And he told them to be strong, and then he repeated it, be strong, be strong. And Daniel received strength. He says, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now, we all have fear, I think, in varying degrees. I have a great fear of time. I have a great fear of a certain gender, which after they reach a certain age, their nerves can be on edge. I have a fear of them because I make jewelry for them. And if the deadline isn't met, then I don't know what they'll do. Maybe explode, I don't know. But they put a great deal of value on these little things, you know, and that's the job I've got. Just a couple days before I got here, I was responsible for setting something on the order of 18 stones in two different pieces of jewelry, and I had to get that finished before I left for here. And the Lord brought me through. He did the work, and I stand here today with all my members. And I have escaped. Praise the Lord, he has delivered me. And but I thought it's wonderful the way the Lord puts this. He says, O man, greatly beloved. What a nice greeting. What a nice way to put it. Greatly beloved. And he says that to every one of you. O man, O woman, O child, greatly beloved. Wonderful, wonderful Lord. sometimes I wonder within myself, how can I deal with this fear? I've been at this job for 21 years, 22 years, I guess. And every Christmas, it's the same thing. I have a handful of a certain gender, of a certain age, waiting for certain things. And all through the month of December, I've got deadlines waiting to be met. And it all comes down on me. There's nobody else in that shop working at the bench but me. And they know where I live. So, and every year, the Lord brings me through. Faithful, faithful Lord brings me through. And I'm so grateful to him. But you know, there's a tremendous judgment for the fearful. You know, it's one of the things that if the Lord sees that when we're walking into the fullness of his plan for us, it can rule us out. But, you know, this thing is easy and it's very pleasant, extremely pleasant. We're going to read in John, 1 John, chapter 4. It says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. There's another encouraging thing. Eh? The word is full of encouraging things. There is no fear in love. If you will surround yourself with the love of Christ and let him permeate you and let him spring up within you as a wonderful planting from the Lord, how can love survive in that? Or how can fear survive in that? Excuse me. He goes on, but perfect love casteth out fear. His is the perfect love. It casts out fear. I find myself seeking that fountain of love all the time when I've got these deadlines. I'll put Brother Hannigan in the CD machine, and he sings to me just as long as I need it. Brother Albert, you're with me there all the time. I appreciate your ministry, brother. And he goes on, because fear hath torment. And anybody who's really experienced fear knows about that. I'll just say in closing up, do you think that Jesus was scared when he went to the cross? Jesus was full of the perfect love of God. He was not afraid. I would be afraid. He was not afraid. And he went and he did this act of perfect love. He wouldn't have minded avoiding it just like anybody. It would have been painful. But He went to that without fear. And I think we should go to the thing that God has chosen for us to do for the church without fear.
Thank you, brother. And Wayne. And that's the long and the short of it. Paul Amundsen, David Clausen, Norman Orsted. Are you there already? Oh, no, you're not there already. But you're coming. God, thank you. Paul Amundsen, David Clausen, Norman Orsted. Praise God. Do you want to stand up just for a second?
While you're standing, I'll tell you, I was running as fast as I could to try to catch up to what Gordon was saying, and man, it was like an encyclopedia being unloaded on you. My name is Paul Amundsen. I'm from Vancouver. My wife thinks we come here to visit all of our relatives, but all 300 of them. But I actually love coming here because of... You can sit down whenever you want. Because I love this. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Having hit the sixth decade of my life, had the opportunity of seeing many of the brethren that have gone by the way of the grave, and have appreciated their ministry. I've watched that mantle that they've carried placed on the present brethren, and with interest, I've watched the ones that are shepherds and how gentle they are with the flock. I've watched the evangelists take us out there into glory, telling us how wonderful it is, how great it's going to be. I've listened to Merv Sunbo apologize for having to bring us down to reality, just like Brother Doug Witter used to do. And I've watched the other brethren explain the road that we're going down. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. I would not want to eat chicken every day of my life. I love a balanced diet. Are we blessed or what? The other thing that I love to see when I come is what the Lord is saying to the church in the hour in which we stand. And He does that through the fivefold ministry. He tells us what He expects of the church. And then He begins to tell us how we're going to walk that way and how we're going to accomplish it. And one little example, this is one that really kind of hit home. Wayne Peters just alluded to it a little bit, and had to do with what Brother Patterson ministered on forgiveness quite a while ago. And you know, last camp it was ministered on, and this camp it was ministered on. And why do you think the Lord is ministering on that? Because He wants it out of the church. Oh, glory to God. He wants to deliver us from it. Something else that was ministered last camp was on the little things. We're not murderers. We're not thieves. We're not doing those great big things, the great big sins that per se lead to death. But you know what? I do a lot of speeding. I do a lot of little things that I know the Lord isn't happy with. And you know, just I'm going to give you two quick, real quick little testimonies. One of them on the little things, the Lord was talking to me quite a bit about, and there was a situation in my life, and I want you to know it was little. There was a situation in my life that was bothering me, and the Lord talked to me about this, and I kind of put it in the back burner, kept shuffling it off. And finally, on one of my road trips, I said to the Lord, when I go back, I am going to address it and get it over with. I went back, I addressed it, and I saw the immediate benefits. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know what? I was going to read a couple of things in Isaiah. I was going to read the 32nd chapter because I've been spending a lot of time in Isaiah. And I won't read that. I'm going to read the 42nd because, you know, that's just going to bring us way up in there and we can just rejoice and rejoice. But you know what? This seems to be what the Lord wanted me to say. But I want to just, do I have time to make one little thing on forgiveness? I was in Edmonton on a road trip and had the privilege of going to the Edmonton church. And so people from Edmonton have heard this. But this thing of forgiveness is it's big. I don't want to brush over it in a hurry. This is a really big issue that God wants out of the church for your and my benefit. And that's everything He does is for your and my benefit. It's not to beat us up. It's for our benefit. So I was playing hockey. And this one particular situation developed. Puck was coming out of the opposing zone, and I saw it. And I knew I could get to the puck before my competition did. And I did. But he turned and just barely clipped me. But he was off balance. I didn't hardly feel it. But he yelled something at me. They're called hockey adjectives. And so the game went on, and this is a little embarrassing. It's quite embarrassing because it shouldn't be named among us, but we are carnal to a little degree yet. I was scooting in, playing Bobby Orr, scooting in over the blue line, and he blatantly tripped me. And he made no apology for it. So once again, we exchanged some hockey adjectives. And, you know, after the game, I went in and changed, showered. And he never came in. He stayed out there for a long time. And, you know, I didn't feel good about that. And I came in, and there he was sitting there. After I came out from the shower, there he was sitting there. And he, you know, he looked, you know how you can tell when a person looks heavy? He looked heavy. And, you know, so I went to work and I figured, you know what, this is really not good. And, but in all truth, and I'm not sugarcoating this, really, I was not the one to blame. I had really done nothing in wrong in my mind. But you know what, before the Lord, that didn't mean anything. The Lord wasn't interested in the details. So I figured, you know what, man, I've got to get this here cleaned up. I can't go on. And so I left it for a little bit. And you know what? I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I had to get this cleaned up. So I sat down and I composed a beautiful little email to him. And now this is not a guy that I want to befriend. He's a nice enough guy, but you know what? I'm not a big union guy. He's a union lawyer. I'm a capitalist. You know what? It's like the positive and the negative. These two are never going to mold. So, you know, I sent him an email, and I apologized. I explained what happened, and I apologized for it. And, you know, as soon as I hit that send button, I felt a tremendous weight because I had done my part. And you know, I even felt better when I got the response, "Thanks, Paul. Likewise." You know, saints of God, I can stand, I can talk to him, I can sit beside him. The air is totally clear. Oh, glory to God. That's what he's doing, not only in the church, but he's doing it in our families, in our extended families, even with the big zero here, he's saying.
Thank you, Paul. You know, you ask the Lord about things, and you ask him to show you things. And you know, when you listen to the body of Christ and to ministries that are ministering, he does show you things. He talks to your heart, and he allows your heart to change. Praise his name. Praise God. I'm David Clausen. I'm from the church at Winkler. I'm happy to be here with my wife Aileen this year and at summer camp. And many of you asked how she's doing, and she has her moments when she's doing well, and she has her moments when she's not doing well. And God is showing us how to walk there, and walk there in victory, to walk there with a good attitude, to walk there in his spirit, till the time comes when that no longer is the case, that situation, the sickness, the disease, whatever. You know, I don't know if I'm going to say anything that I've written down, but I often think of Joni. This is a lady that's a quadriplegic, and I have enjoyed her spirit. She can be a quadriplegic and yet be full of the Lord and be very positive. Oh, I'm sure she has her times where things are not so positive, but to have that positive attitude all the time, praise God. I'm going to read something here. Aileen and I are happy to be here, and we thank you, God, for making it possible. We thank you, the members of the body of Christ, for your prayers and love. They sustain us. Praise God. As we are in the place we find ourselves, and may we reciprocate this love that you show us. We look to reciprocate, and sometimes we'll pay forward because we won't necessarily see you, but we will love because we have been loved. We have been accepted. We've been supported. And, you know, I apologize for not sending emails and stuff. You know about the troubles, but I thank you now. And I know there's others that are not here that have prayed. I thank the whole body of Christ. Praise God. You know, I've been asking the Lord, what is a contrite heart? I asked him that the other day, and almost immediately when I asked him that, he seemed to say, it's a believing heart. I looked in the scripture, I can't really see that so much there, but it spoke to me to believe in my heart. And then I asked him what a humble spirit is, and that is one that is emptied of self and allows the Holy Ghost to move and work. Praise God. I'm going to read a little bit from Isaiah. I didn't even know I'm going to read this, but it's here. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Praise God. You look to be like Jesus. You look to be like him. And I've been so blessed to be here to see and to hear, even this evening, the ministries ministering. It has brought a peace to my heart. I thank you all for that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'll read you a little more of the wrote. Praise God. Humility is where one is empty of self and allows God to fill him with his goodness, giving Christ the preeminence, recognizing ministries, or the Christ in you. God does this by giving us his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, and I've heard the ministry speak out of Genesis, and God comes alongside Adam and Eve there. They have sinned. They realize their sin. First thing they do is hide and make clothes for themselves, try to cover up the best they know how. Then God comes alongside and asks, "Where are you?" And he gives them a true remedy there, even in his talking and all the judgments that he states there. He still... In that, he speaks of life coming. You know, speaking of life, you know how that the heel of the woman, that seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. You know, God is so kind to us, as our brother Kuczynski spoke about. He has made that way completely for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. For all that he has done in him. Hallelujah. We can stand and we can sing. With all our heart, we can rejoice in him because he has made that way for us, that truth. He is that truth that sets us free. Hallelujah. In that life, praise God, that we can walk and be that which he has ordained us to be. Thank you.
I'm Norman Orsted from the Park Valley Assembly. And some important people, they call them notable, but to me, notable is one that has notes. So I'm notable. And I have problem sometimes I read between the lines. When I was first prophesied over many years ago, it was before we ever had any recorders to record it. And of all the list of things that was prophesied over me, there was only two I remembered. A willing helper and a singer. And I've tried to exercise those. I don't know, just maybe I didn't try. They just come natural. And after Brother Matthew finished his sermon this morning, I appreciate how his voice went up and down. It kept me from nodding too many times. And when he's all over, he asked somebody to come and sing, and I'd like to send the invitation to the same guy to sing for me now, but if he feels like it. There's a song that's been going through my mind. If you love me, really love me with all of your heart, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In James it says, be a doers of the word, not hearers only. I'll just read a wee few verses from Romans. Romans 10, it's a chapter that is a very important chapter to read. It talks about confessing with your mouth and all those things. And when I read it, sometimes I think about all the ones that we wonder, have they given their heart to the Lord? And Brother Hannigan talked about some of these Catholics, and I deal a lot with Catholics. And one of the things in their services, they always have the Lord's Prayer, and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. I'm not going to judge if they have accepted the Lord or not, because I know many of them are good Christians and they love the Lord. I had one lady that from a Catholic background, she was in a low rental building, and I went to visit her. She had diabetes, and she had, I think, both legs amputated. It took quite a while to come to the door, and we visited her, and she says, "You know, Catholic isn't everything." She accepted us for what we were. And later on, she ended up in a hospital, and we heard that she was very sick and would not expect her to make it. I went to visit her. I asked her, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" She said, "My faith is so weak." But I prayed for her. A week or two after, we went singing in a nursing home right beside it, and the nursing home is attached to the hospital. Here she was sitting, waiting for us. And a little later on, she was back in her low rental house again. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. And it says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." And our ministries, maybe I have the same ministry as maybe somebody else, a singer. But each one's ministry is different than the others. And I don't think it's a good idea to try to copy anybody's ministry. We can't. We just do it the way God has given us. And we ask God for guidance at all times. The important thing is, as a little chorus says, "Will you be found in him?" I don't know if Steve would like to come and sing that for us. "If you love me." I would sing it if I had the words, but I don't know the words. That's come from Mark 10:26, around that verse. It's
This is a song that was given to my dad, who I guess you all have seen that he is not here. It's been many, many years since he's not been here. He's has some health problems, but the words that the Lord gave to him is, "If you love me, really love me, with all of your heart, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my people." And that's repeated. And then it says, "For I am the bread of life, and I am living in you. So give forth that bread that others may live. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my people."
If you love me, really love me, with all of your heart, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my people. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. You may be seated.